Amen. I love that song, and we always think about it in future tense, but I love the fact that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to worship God. We can do it right here. You can stand in silence, or you can sing at the top of your lungs. You can raise your hands. As Baptists, we can do everything but dance, right? We don't sing that line of the song, right? I'm joking about that, of course. Excited that we're here today, and I'm going to start off with a random question. Totally random question. You're going to think, where's he going with this? But I want you to help me settle and kind of answer. I want to see what kind of people we are. If you're boarding an airplane, have you ever flew before? Most of us. If you're boarding an airplane, how many would say, and just participate if you would, how many would say, I want a window seat? I want a window seat. There. How many of you would say, I want an aisle seat? Some of us. There are benefits to aisle seats for those that fly a lot. You know, some of you in the aisle now, you can kind of stick your leg out there and trip the stewardess when she walks by. But there are reasons. How many of you want the middle seat? No one. No takers. Right? I went to New Orleans, flew a bunch down there for the seminars for my doctoral studies, and I got tired of flying. I'm going to have to fly again in a few weeks, it looks like, to New Orleans. But I buy the cheapest ticket that I can get. I don't upgrade it anyway and fly Southwest Airlines, so you just get what seat you get, and I'm always like one of the last ones to board the plane, and I really don't care. It's just a 2 or 3 hour flight, and I figure I can endure anything for that amount of time. But the last time I flew, I went in and I always try to find a window seat first or an aisle seat. I even kind of prefer an aisle seat because I can get out of there. But anyway, I'm always looking for one or the other, and the only seat available or seats available on the plane were middle seats. So I choose one, and there was two passengers already there, a big, muscled-up bodybuilder guy in a tank top and in one seat beside me. And there was an Asian man on the other side. And I thought, I like the opportunity. I thought, I'll maybe get a witness to these guys on the way down. And so I sat in the middle seat. Didn't have a choice, though. There were no other seats. It wasn't because I was so holy and righteous and thinking, I'll witness to these guys. I'm really thinking, well, I guess I'll make the best of it, is what I thought. So I go and sit down. And the guy to my left, the Asian guy to my right, he pulls out not 2 minutes in the flight. It's 105 degrees outside. It's at least 120 in the aircraft, felt like. The air's not working. And he pulls out sweet and sour seaweed and fish. A bag. Zoop. Opens it up. Hand goes in. And he is just piling this stuff in. The whole plane smelt like sweet and sour seaweed and fish. The guy to my right on the window seat, left in the window seat, not that it matters. He's there in the window seat. Sitting down, and I talked to him. He said, sorry, man. I'm like, oh, what's going on? And he said, I had about an hour before my flight, so I went to the gym, and I squeezed out some reps. No big deal, except that there was no time for a shower in between the reps and the airplane, and it was 105, and you could see the reps dripping down his arm onto my arm. And you guys know how I am with stuff like that, and he was a large gentleman, and no matter how much I squeezed, my whole right side of him was soaked too, like I had done reps, yet I hadn't done reps. And I told my wife, I said, I don't know if I can do the cheapest ticket ever again, and afraid I just ordered another one. But I wanted to, just kind of start with that. I'm going to come back to it in just a second. I'm going to come back to that window seat, aisle seat, middle seat. If you're new with us, we've been in a message series titled Selfishless. We've been talking about how do we become selfless, and we do that by being selfish less often in our lives. And so we talked about that first week. We talked about how we need to be selfish less when it comes to sharing our faith with others. A lot of times fear and fear of being made fun of or losing maybe a social status keeps us from sharing our faith. So we talked about how do we become selfish less in our sharing. Last week we talked about how to become selfish less in our serving, not just here at church, but here at church, but also out in the community. How do we serve Christ better and become selfish less in our serving? Today we're going to talk about how we become selfish less in our giving. And I'm going to kind of introduce that a little bit. Some of you are kind of bummed when I say that because you're like, of all the Sundays I could pick to come to First Baptist Ilion, I've got to come when he's going to talk about giving. And so I understand that. I don't love necessarily when I pick a sermon, I don't love to necessarily listen. Well, I just want to pick all the sermons out about giving. That's the benefit of being a pastor. I don't get a sermon on Sunday morning, so I get to go out on the internet and find one that I like. You guys don't get your option there. You have to put up with me. I can say, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But a lot of times I necessarily wouldn't pick this. But here's what I want to say totally unapologetically, unashamingly, very passionately. I want to talk about why I would preach on tithing, why I would preach on giving, and not just financial giving. I'm going to make that clear in just a second. But I want to be very clear because it is kind of a sticky point. Some people would say, well, the pastor must have looked at the budget and we must be close to getting our lights shut down. And so he's here to fix that. That is in no way, shape, or form all you looked at the lights like. Are you serious? Man, if I could have had somebody in the back on the light switch, that would have been perfect. That is not at all. In fact, you look at our budget here, we are doing great. You guys are awesome and giving and sacrificing, and that's not the reason I preach on tithing or giving. Second reason I do not preach on tithing and giving is because I know what you give. I know Terry's out of town today. She's our treasurer, but Tim is our finance chairman. He can verify if you want to ask him. I have no access to any financial records whatsoever at the church. The pastor doesn't know. Is that true, Tim? I see the same finance report you see. So occasionally I'll have somebody come up and they'll think that I know. They'll say, I'm sorry, I don't give the way I should. I'll say, I didn't know until you told me. So don't tell me. You know what? This is the neat thing. Somebody can come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, if you don't do what I want, I'm going to stop giving. And you know what? It's no threat to me because for all I know, you give a quarter a month. So yeah, I'm like, okay, go ahead. That's fine. So I'm not doing that because I know there's some of you out there that don't give. I'm not preaching this because of that, because I really don't know. I don't know. And I don't want to know, and I don't have access to that. This is why I preach on tithing and giving, because it's biblical. It's biblical because Jesus talked about tithing and giving. I'm going to show you a little bit of that today. This is another great reason, and it's kind of selfishly based. It goes against, but because, listen, God promises to bless us when we give to Him. When we return to Him the tithe, especially when we go above and beyond that in an offering, and I'm going to show you that today. So we're really not doing this because we need it or because I know something seeks, so just get that aside, because my prayer this morning when I prayed before service was that, man, Satan just loves to use messages on tithing to offend us. He just does. And the reason it's so easy for him to do that is because if there's one thing we really, really love in this world, what is it? Jesus is what I was supposed to say. Come on. You guys are a bunch of sinners out there. It's money. We do. Love of money is a problem. And so money's not the problem. The love of money is a problem. But many times Satan will use that. And so don't let him do that today. Don't kick back against God's word today. Don't find something to be offended in. Man, I'm preaching myself just as much as you guys. And so just let God's word soak in. And I'm not going to really preach a heavy text. I want to talk about three models of giving. But I'm not preaching on tithing today. Here's the other thing. If what you hear from this sermon is, I need a tithe or give 10% of my money to God, you have missed the entire point, because tithing is something that we do. Tithing's something that we do. And in the New Testament, really, God teaches us, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, that more important than what we do is who we are. Right? And I'm going to show you that. That doesn't mean what you do doesn't matter. Follow this. It's that what you do flows out of who we are. So I would never want to change your actions, right, or activities. God is not as concerned with that. I don't want to guilt you into doing something that you just aren't on board with doing yet. What I want to do is I want to allow God to speak to your heart and change your heart. So God's not after changing your actions today as much as he's after changing your heart. And so a tithe is something that we do. But being generous is who we are. Having a heart of generosity is who we are. And so this word tithing, it may be what we do at church, but I really want to talk about, as Christians, who we are really matters. And so I believe as Christians, we ought to be the most generous people on the face of this planet. Man, we ought to have hearts of generosity, because generosity doesn't, by the way, just have to do with money. It has to do with time. It has to do with our stuff, our cars, our houses, our jobs, with everything that God has given us and how we take what God has given us and bless others with that. And just part of that is money, because all around the world today, if we were just to look around and be honest with ourselves, we have people that hoard and hold and keep and preserve. All the while, God has called us to pour out our lives into those around us in love and generosity. And so it's hard to not see really in ourselves and the world around us. It's really easy to look around and go, man, we really are selfish, especially here in America. In fact, if you ever considered, it's one thing you never have to learn in life is how to be selfish. Just think about that. If you've had kids, you don't ever have to say, okay, I'm going to use Samuel. He's my firstborn. He's oldest now. Of course, this isn't a problem now unless you try to take his Xbox away. But you never have to teach a kid, hey, I'm going to give you this toy, and I'm going to have another kid come over here and take it, and when he takes it, I want you to say, no, that's mine. Anybody have to teach their kid that? It just came naturally, right? See, selfishness is something that just comes naturally. You don't have to really, you know, hey, I want you to scream as loud as you can and, you know, say mine. When it just happens. And so you never have to learn that. It's by nature we're inherently sinful. Ever since the fall of man, we're inherently selfish. And so that's something that God has to get out. And I got some bad news for the men out there. Men, raise your hand. Let me see it. All you men, bad news. Statistics say that men are naturally more selfish than women. Would all you women agree with that? Amen. It's the loudest amen I've ever gotten. I got to praise Jesus, hallelujah, from Kathy over here. No, that was Angie. See, we're going to get in trouble. They really said that, you know, men are scientifically, they've studied, and scientists believe that they've proven that neurologically men are more selfish than women. Study that shows that, you know, men are more stimulated by self-centeredness. Now, women, on the other hand, they get a dopamine rush from helping and taking care of others. They actually get, joy out of helping others. It kind of makes sense. Men go out and, kill an animal and get food for the home and himself. He eats it first most of the time. If you're at the grill like me and you make a steak, you don't say, hey, come out here, Catherine, and have a bite. I've already had half a steak before she gets any. Because we're self-serving like that. But women, she gets her joy from coming in, and she does. When all the kids' plates are full and everybody's happy and she's looking around going, wow, this is just, I'm so happy I did this. Because that's just how she's wired. I'm not saying it has to be that way, but just science says that. You can see that kind of in the animal kingdom. You know, lions, by the way, are very, very selfish. You look at a male lion, he'll go and make a kill, and he'll eat the kill. If he can't get a kill, he just eats his children. True story. I wish my kids were in here to hear that. They might have some fear of me a little bit. The female lions are just the opposite. They'll go and feed their children. So it's just, you kind of see that. So here's another thing. We all try to stay in shape. I don't do as good a job as some, but some of you men especially go lift weights and you bulk up and you're really big. Science says that typically, men with bigger muscles, the better shape you're in, are typically more selfish. Believe that? That's why I'm so loving and kind and generous. But they say that if a guy drives by the gym often and goes straight to the pizza restaurant, that he's more loving and kind. So, back to the airplane, for those of you that prefer a window seat as you do. Window seat people are typically considered much more selfish on average than those who would ask or prefer a middle seat. So, just a side note, you young people out here that aren't married yet, if you're looking for a man, you want to find one that wants a middle seat, that is not buffed up at all, right? That's just true. You can kind of look for what kind of person. You ask those three questions, actually. Do you like to sit in the middle, and do you have any muscles? And if no, may have the perfect man there. But now, that doesn't mean, ladies, if you're feeling really good about yourself, that men are the only ones that are selfish, because the same study I read said that when it comes to chocolate cake, women almost all the time will pick the bigger slice. You can live with that. That's true. But, you know, we talk about selfishness. It's easy to see in our culture. It's easy to see in ourselves. Culture makes life all about us and gratifying our desires. Yet Jesus said, and we've been going through this text over and over again, Jesus didn't say it's about us. He said it's not about you. Life's not about getting more of what you want. He actually says life is about self-denial. It's about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Him. Rather than being selfish in all we do, I believe that God calls us to deny ourselves in all we do and to have today what we're going to talk about, this extravagant generosity. And so Proverbs 21:26, I want you to see, this is kind of be our theme today. We're going to jump around a little bit, but this is what Solomon says, Proverbs 21:26. And I have it on the screen if you don't want to turn there, but you can if you want. We're going to jump around. Proverbs 21:26. Solomon's talking, he says, the craving of a sluggard, a lazy person, will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. Look at this next part. All day long, he craves for more. The craving of a sluggard will be the death because his hands refuse to work. All day long, he just wants and wants and wants. But look what the righteous do. But the righteous do what? Give. The righteous what? Give. How? Without sparing. The righteous give. Man, the craving of a sluggard will be the death. He'll just want and want and want. Now, how many of you have enough in your life right now? We're coming to you. Coming to your house for dinner, right? Very few of us would say, how many of you could use a little more money? Don says a lot more money. You know, Don's the only honest one up here. He got just as excited about that as Angie did about her husband being selfish. No, I'm just, right? Don said, me. The rest of us, we feel the way Don feels. We're just afraid to admit that we like money in here. We're like, can we do that? But it's better just to be honest. You know, so the sluggards, they just want and want and want, like we all do. We all want and want and want. There's really never enough in our hearts and minds. And yet the righteous person, what do? Help me out. They give. They give without sparing. I just love this verse. I love that imagery because even our culture today, man, it's natural to be selfish, to crave and crave and crave. And there's another type of person that's righteous, a follower of Christ, and that person gives without sparing. Literally in the Hebrew, you could translate that. He gives without holding back. He just gives and gives and gives. So today we're going to talk about, how do we give like that? How do we give like God gave? How do we give without sparing? When we give what we get, you know, if we give like God gave, we want to give without holding back. So for those of you that are thinking, man, I just can't believe I came on Giving Week. My prayer is that by the end of this service, man, you're glad you came because this will be such a blessing in your life. I want to present three mindsets on generosity, actually from a book. But I stole those three ideas. I really love them. The first one, if you're taking notes, is what we call a bag mindset. A bag mindset. The person with the bag mindset believes there is never enough. Now, what's the matter with our bag up there? It's got a hole in it, right? The person with the bag mindset, man, they just believe there's never enough. Now, we're going to go, you can see on the screen, Haggai 1:6. You want to turn there? If not, no big deal. I've got it up there. I'll give you the context. God's people were going through a time where they just weren't putting God first in anything. Man, they were really struggling. My wife and I were talking about this morning. They just weren't in a good place relationally with God. They weren't giving to God. They weren't worshiping the right way. God's people during this time, they just wouldn't put God first in anything. They were taking care of themselves. The temple had been torn down, and they had the materials, and they had the location, all that, and yet they really weren't working on it. They didn't care, and they just were lazy. They were just building their houses first. Forget about the temple of God, which is a big deal. And this is what God says. God comes to him, Haggai 1:6. He says, you eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, yet no one is warm. And he who earns wages puts it in a hole, or puts it in a bag, I mean, with holes in it. You won't earn wages, God says, and yet you take those wages and you put them in a bag with holes in it. And so what happens to those wages? disappear. You don't even know where it goes. Most people in this country, most Americans, tend to live this way. We don't put God first. We believe there's never enough. And what comes in, it just goes out really fast. We don't even really know where our money goes or how it's spent. We just know that there's not enough of it. And, you know, I wish I always didn't have to worry about money, but we always say, well, there's just not enough. What's interesting thing about this mindset, let's just think about it. Let's think about a character from the Bible. And I want to talk, let's just think about Judas. What was Judas's job of the 12 disciples? He was a treasure, right? Took care of the money. Let's just compare him. Let's think about Judas. This guy that betrayed Jesus, he carried a bag, right? He had a bag of money. That was his job. He was the money keeper, and it was all about what was in the bag, and he loved that bag. In fact, there's a very, very powerful story that really contrasts Judas and his bag in Mark's gospel. Not going to read it. It's in Mark chapter 14. This woman, who was most likely a prostitute that had been changed by Jesus, she experienced the power and the love of Christ. Through her sin, she understood God's grace. And so she comes in, the presence of the disciples, presence of Jesus. She has this alabaster jar of perfume. Remember this story? And what's she do? Pours it all out. Where? On his feet. So how do you, when you get up in the morning, go, oh, man, I want to smell good. Right? Just check and see. Smell your neighbor's feet. No, I'm joking. None of us do that, right? So she comes in this alabaster jar, you know, this jar of perfume. It's worth literally a year's wages. And she gave and she poured a few drops on Jesus' feet. And she saved the rest, right? Well, she poured all of it out. She gave not sparingly. She held nothing back. She just pours it all out on her Savior's feet because of what he's done for her. And Judas, this guy with the money bag in the room, the money bag that never is full enough, he says what? You fool lady, what were you thinking? We could have sold that. He didn't care about the poor. We could have sold that perfume and we could have gave the money to the poor. We could have done something good with it. What were you thinking? Wasting it like that. He had a problem. He was all about himself. It's all about this money. You know what Judas loved was money. You know what he ended up doing? Betraying Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. See, he loved what was in that bag. And he never thought there was enough. This bag mindset. Remember when they needed money to pay? Remember the tax? Remember what Jesus said to do? Go fishing. Was Jesus worried about money? Not at all. I mean, I can't catch a fish, let alone a fish with money in its mouth, right? Maybe that's why Glenn goes fishing so much. He's trying to pay the bills. That makes sense. Hey, Glenn, you can use that for your story at least, right? I just got to pay the bills. As soon as them crappies start having money in it, you let me know, I'll go with you. But, you know, Jesus wasn't worried about money, but this guy was, Judas was so focused on that. There was never enough money. Hey, don't you know, disciples, money doesn't grow on trees. We only have what's in this bag. And man, there's just not enough to go around. And honestly, if I went around and asked each of us, even my life, who wishes that we could give more? Who wishes in here that if they had it, and that's the same we say, if I had it, how many of you would give more money to God? We all would, right? See the bag mentality in our minds? I just don't have enough to give really what I want to give and what I could give. And I'm not saying that's sinful. I'm just saying I want you to see I would be generous, but I just don't have enough in my bag. It's a bag mindset. It's another mindset that we have. We call it the basket mindset. In the bag, there's never enough. But in the basket, we actually look and say, well, I do have enough. I do have a little I can give. I want to show you the blessings of a basket. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 5, this is what he says. Have it on the screen. Told you I was jumping around today. This is what he says. God says, all these blessings will come on you if you obey Yahweh your God. If you'll just obey your God, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. I love that. There will be enough. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says this. One of my favorite verses on giving right here. Jesus says, Luke 6, 38, give, and it will be given to you. What will be given? Look at this next verse. And this is kind of confusing for us in our culture. I'm going to explain it to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. Just remember those words. A good measure, everybody say, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. So we kind of go, What's that talking about? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's kind of an interesting way to talk about having something, this imagery about good measure, pressed down, shaken together. The crowd that listened to Jesus, they would have had a good contextual understanding because they knew that a rich landowner that had field would often be very generous to those who were poor. And he would tell his workers, hey guys, don't get all the grain from the field, but leave the corners. This is actually part of the Levitical law. Leave the corners. Kind of skip over some along the way so that the poor and the homeless, the widows, they can come behind. Those who are struggling, those who are hungry, they can come and they can glean some of the leftovers from the edges of the field. And so as part of the Levitical law, they would understand that. So they got basically the leftovers after the farm was, or after the field was harvested, they would have had some leftovers. That's not what God does here. That's not what this word means at all. It doesn't mean that God leaves some leftovers for us when we give to Him. You know, it's like this. A while back, we were unloading some wood at the house. And the boys and some of their friends were there. And I said, guys, if y'all would, unload that wood and carried around to the house. And they had some big buckets they could put the wood in. And so once the trailer's empty, you can be done. Well, they all start to work. And I've got a couple, one really, that's a really, really hard worker. I'm not going to tell you who. Really, really hard worker. And he goes and he gets his bucket and he fills that thing, a heaping pile of wood, and he's dragging it, little, and just all the way around to the backyard. Well, one of my boys that's a little smarter, a little lazier, looks, and he's like, that looks like work. He said, and I can tell, his bucket, he's got three pieces of wood in it. Doesn't even go halfway, and he's carrying his wood, except he's not slowly, quickly carrying or dragging, he's taking it the long way around the house. And he stops and goes to the bathroom in between, and then he gets thirsty and go gets a drink, and then he comes and talks to me a little bit, and I say, hey, listen, your brother's working, and he's got his other heaping load. Here he goes. Because one of my sons realizes that the less he works, if he just takes his time, what's this other one going to do? All the work, right? So he's only filling that basket just a little bit, right? So let me ask you, if I'd said, guys, out in the back of my truck is a whole truckload full of candy, and you can each have a bucket load. One bucket, that's all you get. How are they going to fill the bucket? It's going to be a good measure, right? Press down, shaking, right? Press a little more, and what? And all the way to their bedroom, there's going to be a trail of what? Candy. See that picture there? You with me now? Here's another picture, another image. Just this week, we went to the gas station last week. Went to the gas station. Boys love going to the gas station. They love something called Icy's. You better have an Icy. Got a picture of an Icy for you. There you go. Pretty good drink. They've got something like Icy's down there. Well, they're up there with their cup, and they're filling up their cup. Then they put the lid on. They go up to the front. Is that how you fill up an Icy? What do you do first? Why? You can get more, right? So when I fill up an Icy, I put the lid on all the way up until it comes out where? The top, right? And then you take the straw. You put the straw in, you drink half of it, and then you do what? Until it comes out again. I feel way better about myself. I'm not alone. So I had to give them a lesson, guys. This sad is, it's a volcano. It ought to be erupting up here. And that's how you get your money's worth when you get an Icy. You make sure that it's a good measure, right? Press down. Shaken together and what? Running over. That's what Jesus said. I love that. Because here's the deal. When we give, God fills our cup that way. He's not talking about that's the way we give to Him. Follow me. We ought to give generously to God without sparing. But I want you to see that's how Jesus says He blesses us back. A good measure. Pressed down, shaken, and running over. That's how God's heart to us is. Man, I just love that picture. I'll show you a couple of scriptures that are really meaningful to this. 1 Kings chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. You can look it up later. There's a widow that has a young son. This poor widow, and all she had left was just a little bit of olive oil and just a little bit of flour in her basket. And she said, I'm just going to take this oil and this flour, and I'm going to make our last loaf of bread, and then my son and I, we're going to literally starve to death. With nothing else to eat, we're going to starve to death. Elijah, the prophet, comes up, and he says, hey, would you give me some bread? She's like, we're just about to make this bread and eat it and die, Elijah. But, she says, because he says, if you would, because she tells him that, I'd love to, but I just can't. It's a little bit of flour in my back. This is all I have, Elijah. And he says, if you would just trust God. Looks her in the eye. He says, if you would just trust God, just give to the man of God and see what's going to happen. I love this basket mentality because it doesn't have nothing. It's not we're just the bag's empty or the bags aren't full enough. She just says, man, I have this, but I don't know if I can give it. He says, if you'll just give that to God, what you have. Where else do we see it? Let's go to the New Testament. Jesus is there on a hillside teaching. How many people were there, remember? 5,000 people. Men, actually, a lot more. Probably another 5,000 children, maybe 5,000 women. At the end of the day, the disciples say, Jesus, everybody's starving. You need to send them away. There's no food. Jesus is there, and he says, well, guys, feed them. What? And there's this little boy there. Anybody remember what he has? Got a picture, I think, of the bread. Do I have a picture of the bread? Oh, you may have to go back, Jessica. Y'all remember the picture of the bread? What do you have? Two fish, five loaves of bread. Two fish. Your children are learning about this in Promised Land today. You can talk to them about it afterwards. Two fish, five loaves of bread. That's all. For maybe 10,000 people, 12,000 people. We don't know. And the little boy, he comes up and he's, this is what I have, is this basket of two fish and five loaves of bread. But Jesus, you can have everything I have. See, it's a basket. It's not that we don't ever have enough. It's that, well, I actually do have enough. I could give some, but I just don't know if I should. And I really was planning that for myself, but God, you can have it. Just basket mentality. If you remember what happened, you know, that day everybody was filled. Do you remember how many basketfuls were left over? 12. Why 12? I don't know. I'm guessing. I would guess that it was for 12 doubting, ignorant disciples like us, right? To see, right? When you give what you have to God, guys, look what happens. How awesome would it be to live in that spot? God, here's my basket, and I want it for me, but you can have it. I want to give it, and I want you to use it, and then all of a sudden you see, wow, look what God did with what was in my basket. You thought the basket mindset was good. This third mindset's even better, and this is the barn mindset, because here's the difference. The basket mindset says, God, this is all I have. Here it is. But the barn mindset doesn't just consider what we have, but actually considers what God has. This is where I want us to live. I don't live here. I want to live here one day. But this is where we're growing toward. How much does God have? That's a good answer. Everything, right? And so this barn mentality, it's way different because you really recognize that in God's kingdom, there's not just enough. There's way, way, way more than enough. Proverbs chapter 3 in the Old Testament, verse 9 and 10, says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, then your what? Barns will be filled and overflowing. If you just honor the Lord with your first fruits, I'm going to talk about that a little bit, of your crop, then your barns will be filled. When we honor God and we put Him first with what He trusts to us, then our barns will be filled and overflowing. What does our God want? I want you to follow this. He always wants to be first. Everybody say first. See, it's not about your money. It's not about your time. God wants your heart. He wants to be first. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, seek what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first me, and then all these things, he says, will be added unto you. Seek first. Years ago, I preached a sermon series in New Year's on first. I titled it First, and I talked about how we give God the first of the week in worship. It's a Sabbath day. Come and worship Him. Talked about how we give Him the first, of course, of our paycheck in the tithe. every time. And I talked about how we even learned to give him the first of every morning in our life. Man, get up early and seek him. It's what David showed us. It's what Christ showed us. It's just such a cool word, this word first. We're thinking about seeking God first. How do I put God first in my life? Now, the word tithe actually comes from a Hebrew word, mehazer. And mehazer, it's an interesting word. It literally means one-tenth. Now, I don't like to really pound in this amount. I want you to hear the heart of God. It's more about being first. Whatever God gives us in an act of worship and obedience to him, we return the first one-tenth. And we do that in an act of worship, as I said during the offertory prayer, saying, God, you're the provider, you're the first in every single way, and I acknowledge, God, that everything comes from you and everything is yours, and so, God, I'm just going to worship you by giving back the very first, this tenth. It's a very biblical idea. From the very beginning, this word tenth has been used. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. I love this. This is what God says. Dedicate to me the firstborn. Exodus chapter 13. Among the Israelites, dedicate to me the firstborn, because it belongs to me. That means if you were living that time and you had 10 sheep, right? Got 10 sheep. Just had baby sheep. What do you call baby sheep? I don't even know. Lambs. Okay. That's how dumb I am. I thought there had to be a better word than there. Okay, so you have, let's do cattle. You cattle farmers. 10 calves, right? So the first one you bring to your preacher. Amen. Everybody say amen. No. 10. And so what do you do with one of them? You give it to God, right? That's a tenth. So you give the last one. You give the scrawniest one. You give which one? The first one. The first and the best. You come and you give that to God. Now that was then. Understand me. I'm not telling you farmers, you give every tenth. Don't go apply it that way. I want you to hear the heart. You give the first. You give the best. This verse is going to rock your world. I want you to show you. I want you to see this. You give God the very first one. This is really, really cool. Are you ready to see something really cool in Scripture? This is really cool. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. You don't look very ready. I'm making sure you're ready. This is really cool. Really cool. Jump to verse 13 of this same text, chapter 13. This is what God says. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. I know that's strange. I'm going to explain it to you. But if you do not redeem it, what do? Break its neck. So donkeys, biblical code said that donkeys, they were unclean animals. They're unclean animals. So you had to redeem them with a clean animal. Just follow me here. A lamb is considered a clean animal. A donkey is considered an unclean animal. So what do you have to do if you have this unclean donkey that's born and you want to keep it? You have to redeem it. You purchase the right for that donkey to live with the life of a clean lamb. If you don't purchase the life of the donkey, then what do? Because you didn't purchase its life. So what in the world does that mean? It's an amazing picture of God's heart of generosity to us. If you're not generous, man, you just look at God's heart and it will change yours. This is the most amazing picture. Question, when you were born, were you born clean or were you born unclean? Isn't it cool in the Old Testament how stuff like this just falls together? Man, only God can do this. You're born unclean. We're born as sinners. We inherit a sinful nature. That's why we don't have to learn to sin and to be selfish. We are unclean. We're sinful by nature. Now, who is Jesus to God? What son? Oh, hang on. We're getting somewhere now. He's the what? The firstborn son. The only son of God. The firstborn. Wow. And then we jump a little bit further. Jesus is the firstborn son of God, the only son of God. And what do we call him? The Lamb of God. Was Jesus clean or unclean? Sinless in every way. Spotless and perfect Lamb of God, never sinned. He didn't inherit the sin nature from an earthly sinful father. That's why we have a virgin birth. See, he inherited his spiritual, divine nature from his heavenly father. He was clean in every way. And so, how did God give? He gave without holding back. Willingly. He gave the first. He gave the best. And he gave it, why? To redeem those who were unclean. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us. He gave first, and what God gave multiplied the life of one, his son, for the life of many. To clean one for the lives of us who are unclean. And that's the reason why God says, I'm not asking you to do something that I wouldn't do already. I did it, so now worship me. Because of what I gave to you, you put me first in every area of your life. Now listen, I'm not talking about money. Stop thinking about your checking account. I'm not talking about financial stuff, but our finances are one of the most tangible and real places, consistent places. And I know it takes faith. When you give, you don't just give 10%, but you give the first tenth, the first and the very first. It takes faith to give first. It doesn't take faith to give the leftovers or the last. It takes so much faith, and I understand it's kind of mind-blowing. It takes incredible faith. Perhaps that's why maybe God kind of knew that it was going to be like this. It's the only time in Scripture that he actually says and gives us permission to test him. He says, give to me that first and give to me that tenth. Test me and see if I don't bless you. It's the only time in Scripture he says that. Try it. Worship me with the tithe and see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven is what he says. And I'll fill your barn. So many blessings. See, not just increase finances, but increase joy and spiritual contentment and peace. God says, put me first. Here's my point, church. God is not after your money. If you're hearing that today, then stop. He wants your worship. He wants your love. He wants your heart. But here is the truth. Our money is a great indication of where our heart is. So some of us would say, well, God, change my heart, and then I'll start giving a different direction. Change my heart, and then I'll start tithing. Change my heart, and then I'll become more generous. That's not oftentimes how it works. Jesus has said, where your money is, your heart actually follows it. Isn't that interesting? You know the best way to get rid of an idol in your life? Give it away. Right? It's hard to love something you don't have. If you love something so much, man, just try to say, you know what, God, I don't want to love this anymore, so God, here you go. I just want to, just extravagantly, God, here it is, it's yours, and I want to give beyond that. I want to bless you, and I want to offer this, God, to you, because, God, I want my heart to follow this wealth. God, I want my heart to follow this money, because, God, after all, what I want you to have is all of me. Now, there are people with millions in the bank that God has their entire heart. It's not about the money in your bank account. Understand that. But so oftentimes, our heart follows our finances. People will come all the time and say, I just don't know how to overcome this. I'll say, well, just try giving it first. That's what God said. Give it first. Give it with an open heart. And watch how your heart follows it. Give God the best. Give Him first. And just consider, how did God give to you? One of the first times that Kat and I gave extravagantly, it was not very extravagant by some standards, but for us, it was a big sacrifice. We didn't have a lot back then, and we didn't have extra money. We drove older cars. Kat had this Jeep. It was made in the early 90s. She had it when we got married. Drove it through college, and the first year we were married, this Jeep, it didn't have any paint on it. Just rust. It's beautiful. The windshield was shattered. It looked just all the way across it. It was like a spider web. Oklahoma doesn't have inspections. So you see people driving down the road with no doors on their car. Seriously. It's that bad. There's no inspection. So we brought it down to Texas. It was a problem. But come down here, and this Jeep was just not in good shape. And so I actually had the Jeep painted. Put a new back door on the Jeep because We'd just been married a few months, and there at the youth center where my brother and his wife serve, my wife backed out one day, and she backed over a gas meter. You remember that? And now I had a brand new 2000 Chevrolet pickup, four-wheel drive. I love that truck, red truck. She backs over the gas meter. We're all yelling, stop, 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 afraid for her driving back over this gas spewing up. She didn't hear us, puts it in drive, and goes forward in a panic right into my new truck. So you know your marriage is going to make it if a month in, your wife destroys both your vehicles. That's what happened. But we come down, so I put a new back door on this thing, painted it up, put a new radio, new windshield, new upholstery all on the inside. I fix up this old 90s Jeep, put several thousand dollars into it. And so we drive it to Texas. That's what she had when we got here, for those of you that remember that old Jeep. And had new got down here, and the transmission went out on the Jeep. So I put a new transmission in the Jeep. That was cheap, too. So by the time she said, man, we got this Jeep out here. It's old, but everything's new on it. It's a nice Jeep, and so we're having a baby, and so we need more reliable transportation. So we're trying to purchase a car, and we have this Jeep that I said we need to sell. And so we advertise this Jeep for sale. New windshield, new radio, new engine, new transmission. It's a nice Jeep. And I said, we're just going to ask $3,000 for this Jeep. The Blue Book, I'd spent $3,000 just in transmission and engine and stuff on this Jeep, but I said, we're just going to ask $3,000 a Jeep. That'll be enough. And in my heart was this war raging because, I mean, I just really thought we needed that money. And I tell you what, this couple calls us one afternoon and says, we're really interested in your Jeep. We don't have much money, but we think we can get a loan for the money. And we really need this Jeep. My wife's car broke down, and she can't get to work. And so they come by, and they're younger, and they look at the car, and they love the Jeep. They're like, yeah, we want the Jeep. And I said, well, it's $3,000. He said, well, I don't know if I can get a loan for that, but I'll go try, and I'll work it out. And he leaves, and I tell my wife, let's make him a pretty good deal on the Jeep. And she said, let's just give him the Jeep. She's way nicer than I am. And I said, Catherine, you know, I do the finances. We can't afford to give him the Jeep, so we ought to give him the Jeep. And I remember us talking about that. She said, well, whatever you think. I'll let you do the dealing on it. And so they called, and they said they wanted the Jeep. They had the money. And I said, see, they can afford it. They're going to bring us the money. We can sell them the Jeep, $3,000. And she just kind of, okay, whatever you think, shook her head. And so I'm driving, sitting out there thinking about the Jeep as they're coming to get it. They'll be here in an hour. And I start to feel really guilty. So I think, you know what, I'm going to go wash the Jeep. Make you feel better, right? So I drive it down to the car wash, and I wash it, and I even put extra 50 cents in, and I wax it. Right? Wax the Jeep. Looks good now. Get in the car, and I'm driving it home, thinking I feel pretty good about myself, and I looked at the gas gauge, and it was almost halfway full, and I thought, you know what? Still felt kind of guilty, so I thought, I'll go give them a full tank of gas with the Jeep. And so I jam the Jeep, and I drive it down to the gas station, and I fill it up with like $12 in gas. And I really felt good about myself. So I drive this Jeep back home, and I wait for this couple. And as I'm driving it, I really know that I'm to do way better than what I'm doing. And as they come up to the doorstep, and this isn't a really great story, it's not going to end in me giving them the Jeep. But I will say this. He came up, and he had $3,000 in $100 bills. How many $100 bills is that? See, I didn't know what a lamb was, but I knew. I know how to count money, right? I'm really excited about that, and I see it in his hand, and he comes up, and he hands me that money, and I said, I tell you what, why don't we do $1,000? Well, even. $1,000. Take the Jeep. No, we're not going to do that. And I said, yeah, I counted back 20$100 bills with tears inside my head. They hadn't come out yet. I may cry this morning about it, but... And he was really adamant about not taking the money or taking it back. But I said, this is what's going to happen, or it's going to be no deal. And so he gives me the $1,000, and we hug them, and they leave, and we prayed with them before they left. And a week later, it was really cool. They pulled up in that Jeep, and they brought us an envelope. And I'm like, they're giving me the $2,000. or they're returning the Jeep and the money, one or the other. But... instead, they hand me a gift certificate to a restaurant and a thank you note. And in the note, he said, you know, we didn't have the money to afford the car. we got a note that we couldn't make the payment on. And it was so good to be able to take back to that bank the $2,000 and finance that note differently in a way that we could afford it. And about 6 weeks later, he sent me another note, and he said, you know, I had a relative for Christmas send me $1,000. And he said we were able to pay off the car entirely. Now, I told my wife, see, we were supposed to charge him $1,000. But she still said we should have given the Jeep away. And then right after that, I had a $1,000 engine problem in my truck, and she said, see? See? And she's probably right about that. But here's the point, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty over what you give, and I'm not trying to brag on us because we don't do near what we can and should, but here's the deal. We all may start with a bag mentality. There's never enough. There's never enough. And it's very tough financially these days, and it's so easy to look at our bank account and say, I just can't do that. So here's my challenge. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Give more this year than you did last year. You may not get to 10%, but maybe you'll just start this year with two. But two is better than zero. So start small and then grow big. And my prayer is in 2019 that sometime our bag mentality will grow to a basket mentality where you say, well, actually, we do have enough. And God, here it is. I want to give it to you. Got it? I was planning something else, but here it is. And my prayer is that one day we can actually grow to this barn mentality where God says, then your barns will be overflowing and people all over the world can come and you can be a blessing to them, to so many people, because the selfish crave. They always want more and there's never really enough. But the righteous, the Jesus followers, they give and they don't hold back in the same way that God gave that good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He gave us his firstborn son. I believe when God sees an individual, a family, a business, or a church that gives, God doesn't hoard what we give him. In fact, God says, hey, this place is faithful. I believe we are faithful here at First Baptist Church. You can come in and look at our budget anytime. We're faithful in what we do with the resources that God blesses us with here, and we multiply it, and we try to use it to share the gospel and build God's kingdom, not just here in De Leon, but all around the world, from here to New York City to Honduras to giving to International Mission Board and North American Mission Board. We have gigantic Lottie Moon, Mary Hill Davis, and Annie Armstrong offerings. I'm so proud of that, and you guys hit every goal, and you give, and you give, and you give. And I believe when a church, and God sees a church that does that, what he tells his angels is, hey guys, back the dump trucks up there. Because they're just funnels of my goodness and my blessing. And listen, that applies to our lives too. When we give, then God says, hey, back the dump trucks up there to that individual, because they're just a conduit that my grace and love and blessing is pouring through, because that's the kind of God we serve. He gave first. He gave best. He didn't hold back. I don't want to be a bag believer. I'd rather not even be a basket believer. I'd much rather be a barn kind of believer. In truth, that's what God has called us to be. Because he promises when we do that and we give, he's going to return to us that good measure, pressed down, shaken, and what? Running over. That's why I preach on tithing. One, we do it obedient to God. We do it as an act of worship. We do it because he gave to us. But I promise you, God's word says, you test him in this. He blesses us abundantly more than we could ever give to him. And he owns 1,000 cattle on how many hills? Every one of them, right? They're all his. And he says, back the dump trucks up. Because this person, this church, this organization, man, they're just so faithful. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask that you'd speak to us today. Speak to your church. Speak to us as individuals. Lord, build our faith that we could become the barn believers and followers in Christ that you want us to be. That, Father, that we would believe and not just say, but we believe in our heart that you are an abundant God, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and God, that you're not a God of lack, and you're not a God that holds back. You're a God of provision. You're a God of blessing. And I know, God, that even though so many people are hurting and so many people are struggling, I pray, God, that you would help us have the faith to put you first in every area of our lives. God, as you give us wisdom to manage wisely what you put under our care, Father, as you give us generosity in our hearts, make us generous people that just allow your blessing to pour from our lives into the lives of others. Father, I pray especially for those that would take that biggest step of faith maybe they've taken in a long time today by not writing a check with money in their bank, but Father, actually by saying, God, I want to give you my heart because you gave me your best and you gave me your everything to redeem my sinful life. Father, when I should have paid the price for my sin, God, you came and you gave first, and you gave best, and you redeemed my life. You took what was sinful and rotten and dirty, and Father, you paid the price with something that was perfect and sinless and holy. And you redeemed me. You saved me. So Father, our response today is simply, here's my life. Everything I have, everything I am, Father, it's yours. You just point and I'll give. You speak and I'll go. Father, my life is yours. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, that they would see the love of a Father that would give His own Son to redeem what was broken and sinful. Father, thank you for making us clean. Thank you for redeeming us. And Lord, if there's that one in here today, I pray that they would come. Maybe there's some in here today that would want to come and join this church, become part of this fellowship, this army of believers that are giving and going and serving, Father. Lord, I pray that you give them the confidence and courage and the boldness to step out today and make that decision for you, whatever it may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky comes and leads us, you come.